Father, we thank you that you are present with us this morning, that indeed you reign on high, that you are ruler over all things, even today. Lord, we thank you that your word is true and that we don't have to wait for you to come again for us to realize that you are king now. So this morning, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes and our hearts to the truth of your word and transform us so that we may live faithfully for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm pretty sure I'm like a few people around where I suffer from a terrible disease. It's a disease that just happens sporadically. It's when I grab my foot and jam it so far down my throat, it's not funny. I mean, I am constantly putting my foot in my mouth. I'm gifted this way. And so when I was reading the passage that God had laid on my heart, you'll notice that in your bulletin, we're going to look at John 21, but I really felt a prompting from the Spirit that we weren't to go there this morning, that in fact that we were to look here at Luke chapter 24. I think God has got something amazing for us to grasp and to get hold of. But what was interesting was I was reading through this passage and I saw one of the most amazing stories where a man has jammed his foot so far in his mouth it's not funny. I'm pretty sure that he was hoping that if he realized that he would have had one of them Batman smoke bombs, that after he'd spoken to Jesus, threw it on the floor so the puff of smoke so he could just run away. It's really uncomfortable. You know the kind of stories, right? You know the kind of stories where, you know, you get home from work and there's a beautiful chocolate cake sitting on the bench and you cut yourself a nice big slab and you take a bite to realize that it's one of the most feral tasting cakes you've ever had. And as you scrape it into the bin, your wife walks in and says, "What are you doing?" You turn and say, "You need to seriously find another bakery. That is a terrible cake." And she goes, "I've spent all afternoon making that for you." It's just like them moments. Or when you're at a work Christmas party and you're telling this person beside you just really what you think of the company and actually what you really think of the boss, only for later on in the night to find out that you're speaking to the boss's wife. These kind of moments, I think, impact us. Well, when we come to the passage this morning, be careful to note one of the greatest stories of foot in mouth. It's an amazing story. If you have your Bible, please open it up to Luke chapter 24. And we discover right in verse 13 that there are two men. We discover through the passage that these two men are disciples of Jesus. And they've had enough. It's been a heavy, heavy weekend for them. And now they're on the road to Emmaus. They're heading back to their village. And as they're walking along the road, they start to debrief the weekend that's been for them. We don't pick it up necessarily in the English, but we certainly pick it up in the Greek, that this conversation that they were having with one another was not just a gentle powwow, a time of just general conversation. In fact, this was an intense conversation marked one with pain and hurt, one with a little bit of disillusionment, as these two men start to unpack what has happened for them over the last 3 days. What has been going on for them? Well, 3 days previous to that, Jesus, the one that they had trusted in, the one that they had followed, the one that they had loved, the one that they had hoped was indeed the Messiah, had been put to death. That in fact that he was walked to the cross where he was flogged and beaten and murdered, leaving these men and other disciples in a state of flux, stressed, worried. What does our future hold? What does this mean for us? They'd locked themselves away in rooms, terrified that the Jews were going to come and they were going to beat them and murder them. And then on the third day, they had these two women from among them go up to the tomb to go and anoint Jesus with spices and with oil to discover that he wasn't there. I mean, if you're going to have a conversation, there's some pretty good fodder. What does our life mean now? We'd poured out our hope and our trust in this man Jesus, and he's dead. And the debate is clearly going on between these two guys, as now they've got to unpack their life and start again, now that their hope of the Messiah has now turned to waiting again. For if Jesus wasn't it, then where is this new Messiah going to come from? And one amazing moment as they are talking through their weekend, Jesus himself shows up. They just miss who he is. Jesus turns up and utters, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" Ready for the foot and the mouth story. They stood still, their faces a downcast, and one of them, named Cleopas, asked, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem and do not know the things that have happened there in these days? Do you seriously not know what has gone on? Do you seriously not know that they have murdered this Jesus?" Now, this is an incredible passage of Scripture. Downcast, destroyed emotionally, now in turmoil. They hear this guy come along and he's like, "So what are you guys talking about? Turn, have you not heard? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who has not known what has happened?" Oh, if only they had realized who they were talking to at that moment. Imagine later on when they discover who Jesus is, just what was going through their mind. It was like me pretty much every day of my life. Oh my goodness, what am I doing? They all learned to shut up. That guy, he was Jesus. And as they're unpacking for Jesus, what are they talking about? Jesus says something amazing. "What things?" he asked. "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and in deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us and they went to the tomb early in the morning, but they didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of the angels who said he was alive. And some of our companions went to the tomb to find out if these women had said, but they did not see him." It's a glimpse of hope, but now shattered. And as they recount for Jesus all that has taken place in the last 3 days, Jesus isn't gracious in the way that we would think he would be. "Oh, there, boys, it's okay. Let me tell you who I am." He turns and he rebukes them harshly. "How foolish you are," in verse 25, "and how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what has said in all the scriptures concerning himself." Jesus rebukes them and says, "I have taught you many things. You know the scriptures. Did not the Son of Man have to come and to suffer and die before he is raised again to his own glory? Have you missed that?" And then in his graciousness, he starts to unpack for them just what was spoken about through Moses, what was spoken through the prophets, what was spoken and promised to David, that there would be one who would come and deliver not just Israel but the world. He would come and his kingdom would be established forever and ever, and he would reign on high with no end. That indeed there would be an end to exile. And indeed all the nations would be blessed. Jesus takes the opportunity to again remind them of the truth of the gospel, the truth of the scriptures, that he is the fulfillment of all these things. They don't quite see it yet. And as he unpacks this, they continue to walk along. And as they reach Emmaus, Jesus at least implies that he's going on further. These two disciples stop him and say, "No, come, stay with us tonight, come and eat with us." Confused, I'm sure. Dazed, absolutely. But if there is one thing that happens in Israelite culture, is that hospitality is central. So come and eat with us. Even after you've called us a fool. Come and eat. and in a scene reminiscent of the Last Supper, quite beautifully, Jesus sits and reclines at their table and breaks bread. And at that moment, their eyes are opened, their ears opened, and their hearts have been opened, and they see Jesus. You imagine the guy going, oh, I wish I hadn't have said that earlier. They see Jesus. And at that moment, Jesus disappears again on them. It's amazing to think about that passage of Scripture ends with that. That they have seen the risen Jesus. They have all that their hopes and their dreams have been realized in this person. And as of that moment, Jesus disappears on them. At that moment, Jesus had been telling them that these promises have been fulfilled in him. That his kingdom has been established. The hope that they had had that the Messiah would come and would create a kingdom where he would reign and that peace would come to the earth and restitution would happen and people would live. That hope had not been lost in Jesus' death, for he has risen and he's standing in front of them. And as Jesus disappears, you can see the flurry of excitement as these guys grab their clothes and grab what they need and start running back to Jerusalem. They start running back to tell the others. The powerful thing about this is that the resurrection of Jesus in this story is not just a happy ending, a surprise happy ending to two people who were lost and sad. This isn't even a happy ending for 12 people. Actually, Jesus' resurrection at this moment, it's actually a happy ending for all of creation. This is the moment where Jesus says, I am that I am. I am the fulfillment. I am God's bearer. I am God's good news. I am here. And I am to be the blessing, not just for Israel, but for the whole world. So race back in to Jerusalem, they find the 11 and they sit with them, and as they start to unpack, Jesus again presents himself amongst them. And quite amazingly, Jesus' first words to them is, peace be with you. If words were ever needed to be heard at that moment, I'm pretty sure it would be that. Peace be with you, because peace would not have been reigning at that moment when Jesus presents himself before them. And he invites them. He sees their hearts. He sees that they're troubled and they're burdened and that they're questioning. And he invites them, come, touch my hands, touch my feet. Still sensing doubt, he says, actually, I'm pretty hungry. Have you got anything to eat? And they offer him broiled fish. And as he sits and he eats, any doubt that this Jesus in front of them was a phantom has just been destroyed. Jesus is not a ghost. He is real and he is risen and he is physically present with them. Their response is one of worship. He points to them and gives them these commands. This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms. Then he opened up their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. And he told them, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses to these things. And I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high. And this is an incredible moment of having eyes lit up. It transforms everything. When your ears are opened and you finally can hear the message and understand it for what it is, I mean, that's a liberating moment. I remember watching stories of children with the Fred Hollows Foundation and they're having their eyes, the cataracts removed, and children and adults seeing for the first time in years and smiles coming across their face, and finally the chance to truly live is now present for them. Life-changing. Karen's grandfather was completely deaf. Almost, it was 98% deaf, when they gave him a cochlear implant. And as they switched it on, the smile was immediate. My world has just been transformed again. Now I can live. Now my world is no longer silent or dark. Now it is loud and vibrant. And they saw Jesus. I can just picture that moment when they realized, wow. No longer darkness, but light. Now joy, not pain. And as Jesus again unpacks for them in a very gracious manner all that the prophets had been foretelling of Jesus, that he was indeed the suffering servant that would come and liberate Israel, that he was the one to be blessing to all the nations. And as that presented out, this is an amazing experience for them. And then Jesus commissions them out. Now that you have seen, now you go. But as I send you out with power. I send you out with God the Spirit, me in you. This is an incredible passage of Scripture. As we stop for a moment and we look again at the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection shows for all time that Jesus is the one to establish his kingdom forever and ever. We sing songs that we are looking for the return of Christ where he will reign on high. And that is true. But we cannot forget that Jesus reigns now. The resurrection shows Jesus as the king reigning through the world now. It's not just a hope for the future. It transforms now. And as we come to that realization, we are sent out in the world with that message. We are sent out, we are commissioned just as it was for the disciples, and so it is for us. When we see Jesus and we see the reality that he is risen, that he is alive, that he is powerful, that he is sovereign over all things, we are to go out and share that same message of hope. To come to him, to have our sins forgiven. We just got to be careful that we share the whole gospel. So I think for often the truth of the matter is, churches, we love to preach just the cross. And it's true. The cross is powerful. It was at that moment through Jesus' death that our sins are forgiven. But we can't forget the power of the resurrection as we tell the gospel. As Jesus stands before them, the power of his authority is real. And it brings transformation from his people. As Acts 2 and further through the story of Acts unpacks that Jesus ascends to his heaven, to the throne where he reigns on high with the Father. That indeed his sovereign rule extends out over all the earth. And he sends his Spirit out into his believers with his message of transformation for the world. The kingdom of God breaks in at the moment of Jesus' resurrection. A new world begins at the resurrection of Jesus. Plain here. And so the disciples are to go out, and so are we. We are to go out with this message of hope, the one where Jesus reigns on high. And that's why Paul says that as Christ is reigning on high and as he brings his message of transformation to the world through his people, Paul gives us the encouraging words that Steve has already read for us in 2 Corinthians 5. Therefore, if any is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. See that? Christ reigns on high, and he's bringing his message of transformation, his new kingdom, out into the world, and he's doing it through people like you and me. He's doing it through us. So we go out and we proclaim the message of Jesus' salvation. We offer the hope that is that through his death and resurrection we are free. But we don't just point to a hope of the future. We see that God is actively reconciling the world to himself now through his people, through you and I. The kingdom of God is now, and he's present. And it's present through his people because Christ, through the power of his Spirit, is present in us. We're called to be his ambassadors in the world, declaring his message, him doing it through us. Do we believe it? Seriously, do we truly believe it? Do we believe that God is active in us, bringing restoration of his world? Or do we think that the message of hope is to go out through the professionals, through missionaries, through pastors and preachers? I wonder if for us we start to feel guilty because there's a sense that we're not holy enough, we're not good enough, that somehow God is not interested in our lives where we are counted worthy to go and share the gospel, to share the hope of the death of Jesus and his resurrection. I wonder if we start to struggle with that and we realize that we are sinful and that God somehow is only interested in those who would give their lives for his professional good. That God is not really interested at all in my work, in what I do. That God is not active at all in my workplace. He's not active on the sporting field. He's not active in my hobbies. He's not active in my family. And so we need the professionals to come in and share the gospel for us. Somehow we have this sense that we are just second-class citizens in God's kingdom. But the power of the gospel says that we are not. The power of the gospel tells us that we have been redeemed, that we are loved by God, that we are cherished by God, and that God is with us and in us and is working through us in the world. And that he is indeed already as sovereign ruler over all. He is in workplaces. He is on sporting fields. But when we lose the power of his resurrection and what that means for us today, then I think we fail to see him in our context. Friends, the gospel is a powerful message, one of hope, one of freedom, not just for our sins gone by and waiting for a future hope. We are not in a holding pattern waiting for God to come back and to whisk us away to a heaven where there are just clouds and fat babies with wings playing harps. Through Christ, heaven and earth are being made one. We just wait for that to fully be realized when Christ comes again. And he's active and he's working through us. Are we willing to let him use us, change us, so that we may share with a broken world the opportunity to come into his kingdom? I pray that for my life. I pray that for you. That we would capture the true heart of the gospel, the power of his resurrection, and live sharing that wonderful message with others. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, you're an incredible and powerful Lord. And we thank you that your death and your resurrection points us to a certain hope now and not just for the future. Thank you that your resurrection and the giving of your Spirit is the catalyst for transforming a world today. And we ask, Lord, that through the power of the Spirit who lives in us, through our faith and trust in you, that you would use us mightily to bring about your good kingdom here. Use us to declare to a broken world the chance for safety and security and hope and provision in you. Lord, may we see you at work in this world, and may we be open to working with you and you working in us and through us to bring about your perfect world. In Jesus' name, amen.